Father, how we thank you. Lord, we could never say it enough. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for redeeming our broken lives. Thank you for loving us in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our rebellion. You came. And you didn't just come, but you lived a perfect life. And you died a sinner's death. You died my death, Jesus, that I should have paid. It should have been me on that cross. What a great love. Greater love has no man than this. He would lay down his life for a friend, and you call us your friends. Lord, that you would love us that way, to be our Redeemer, the only one who could be our Redeemer. And you didn't just die, but you rose from the grave. God, could we stop and count the countless ways, even this week, that you have loved us. No matter where we may have walked this week or what we're facing today or what we face this next week, Lord, you have loved us and you will continue to love us. Lord, the amazing truth is that you will never love us more today than you did yesterday or that you will love us tomorrow. You've already displayed and shown your love. Our only response is to accept that love. Or the amazing thing about your love is we can choose to reject it. Why would we? Sometimes we do. But God, I pray for the person who has never come under the embrace of the love of Jesus Christ. As these three young ladies have testified this morning, that they have Christ as Savior and as Lord, that there will be at least one this morning. I certainly pray for more, at least one who would come to understand, even through this powerful message of the book of Ruth, this picture of a Redeemer that was to come. God, you are beautiful. You are the one that we adore, the one that we love, the one that we need. God, would you meet with us in these moments? Lord, I don't want to waste these moments. Lord, people could be doing all kinds of other things. Lord, they have chosen to come and be in this place. And so, Lord, I pray, because I know that you're here, but the reality is we have to open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, to allow our minds to be decluttered from all the things that would distract us from hearing that which you would have us to hear this morning. God, help me as your messenger. Lord, would you hide me behind the cross? Would you allow me to speak only the words you'd have me to speak? And Lord, would you allow every person in this building to hear your voice? And then, Lord, most importantly, respond to your voice. Lord, as we talked about last week in the book of Judges, partial obedience is disobedience. And so I pray we'll be obedient to do that which you call us to do, because you love us. Because you love us. Lord, speak to us in power and in truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Preacher says it every day, but I'm always glad that you're here. It would be very, very difficult to preach to an audience of none. It'd be a little odd. So I'm always grateful that you're here, especially on a Sunday morning when the preacher sees the radar at 5 o'clock in the morning. Panic ensues. Oh, Lord, I start praying for those raindrops to not be that snooze button that everybody loves to hit, that they'll be in God's house today. Exciting news today for some of you. If you have been on track with us, you have conquered the book of Leviticus. You've read through it. It's done. It's over. There's great truths in Leviticus. We're going to talk about it in the book of Ruth, because Leviticus is quoted all within the New Testament, so we're not really exactly through with it. But we've read it. You have accomplished something. You have read 8 weeks of the Word of God. This morning in your worship guide, there is a brand new bookmark. We're on to week number 9, a next set of plans of reading together. We'll be in the book of Numbers this week, and then next week we jump into Deuteronomy, and then by the time we finish, we'll be into the Chronicles and Psalms together. Samuel will be reading together, so it's going to be a great journey together. So I hope that you will, again, I'm going to encourage you, because I've talked to some folks, they've been honest, and if I were to ask you to say how many of you are behind, good news, I have a word of encouragement. There are a lot of you who might be behind. That's okay. All right, I see nodding of heads. Good. That makes you feel better, right? So here's the kicker. Start with tomorrow, numbers 6 through 9, okay? And then go back as you have time and pick up where you might have missed. Now, it's going to be a great Sunday afternoon. You know, you give blood. If you're doing that, you give your blood, and you can go home and be relaxed and read the Bible, catch up a little bit on where you are. But if not, start where we are tomorrow so you can be on track with the rest of us, and then you can grab those chapters that you might have missed, all right, as we continue our journey on Route 66. This is our eighth Sunday. We now dive into the book of Ruth. A great story, really a shining light coming out of the book of Judges, a book that is rather depressing, a book that can be that way, a book that really kind of encapsulates where we really are as a nation. But as God often does, He reminds us in the middle of dark moments, as the nation of Israel, as these different tribes had gone down the proverbial toilet in a cultural sense of immorality, of adopting the gods of those around them, they began to look more like the Canaanites than they did Israelites. They began to more look like the Baals and the Asherahs than they did begin to look like God, their creator. And we find in the middle of this, though, this word that's not used in Ruth, but I would offer this word, and we'll find it in the prophets. It's the word remnant. It's the word remnant. We find here in the book of Ruth, we find a guy by the name of Boaz, we'll talk about in a moment, in the middle of all of this pagan culture that had crept into the nation of Israel, there were still few, there were still some, there was a remnant, a small group of people that were still doing what was right, not in their eyes, but in God's eyes. I want you to know something, church. The reality is about where we are, and I was talking to the older older men's class, the distinguished men's class, the little bit older men. And we were talking this truth. I said, here's the harsh reality. We don't realize in America, because we kind of get a little cocooned if we're believers. Sometimes we're not careful because we're in church most Sundays and we don't see what happens on the Sundays, what everybody else does on Sunday mornings, right? We see some of it. You might see your neighbor mowing the grass and working out the yard all day just like it's Saturday, or that Walmart will be just as full today as it is yesterday, and Sam's and everywhere else you might go to the mall this Saturday. It'll be full. But we forget the harsh reality is this truth, is that two-thirds of America, almost 400 million people that live in this nation, over two-thirds of those do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So you take that number and you whittle that down to another number. I don't know what one-third of 400 million is. I'm not smart enough. Some mathematician can figure that out and tell me. Let's just say it's a nice 100 million number. I'll just do that and throw that out there. That sounds about right. So 100 million-ish. You think 100 million people. Do you think there's 100 million people that will be in God's house today worshiping the Lord today? No way. We have those many who profess they are believers and they're members of churches, but the reality is, let me look in the book of Judges. They may profess that, but their lives don't reflect that reality. So you whittle that down to tens of millions, maybe at the most. That sounds like a lot. But the reality is, that's not very many. You are a remnant if you are following Christ and walking in His steps. You become like a Boaz who walks in God's truth. So if you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to the book of Ruth and leave it open, because we're going to refer there. It's just four chapters of the book of Ruth, an easy read, a one day's read, as we will read here a little bit as we move through this journey together, but an easy read. And we're going to zoom in during the time of the Judges. Here's the bright spot in the midst of the book of Judges. We read this bright spot in the book of Ruth. Set right in the middle of the book of Ruth, we see this incredible thing happen in the life of Boaz, the life of Naomi, and then the life of the book of Ruth, whom the book is named after. We find an amazing love story. Everybody loves a love story. I have a strong feeling for all of you Hallmark Channel lovers, right? Excuse me a minute. I hate to even say that word. But anyway, my wife loves those movies. Great news, Christmas. Now we got winter movies. We got Valentine's movies. I'm sure there'll be a summer love story somehow. The Hallmark is, I mean, they are rolling, baby. And if you ever didn't know about what happens, I have discovered there is a path in the Hallmark movies, how this works, right? You all know the path, don't you, right? You figured it out, right? The girl falls in love. She finds this guy she's fallen in love a long time ago. She's with the wrong guy, right? And then either he or she does something really stupid, right? So that they'll break up and they're not going to get back together. And then usually it's the guy which we are stupid, men. There's no question sometimes. The guy wakes up and realizes, I'm an idiot. This wonderful person is a great one for me. And they run back and they kiss and embrace and everybody lives happily ever after. That's reality, isn't it? I mean, really? Well, we find that in the book of Ruth. You see, we've been talking about Wednesday nights. This is such a cool thing to think about. We find, in sharing the gospel, I'm doing this series called Charity Without Freaking Out. He talks about movies. And where movies get most of their storylines. You know where they get their storylines from? From the Bible. See, that's the story of redemption, right? Mankind has it perfect. Think about it for a moment. Mankind's story is a Hallmark story. The greatest love story in history. Man messes up big time. Has it perfect in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve mess it up. We have it perfect in so many ways, and yet we mess it up. And we wander our own way. We do something stupid and dumb, and we rebel, or we go our own way. We do what we think is best, and yet there's this loving Father waiting for us to wake up and realize, what am I doing with my life? And that's the incredible grace of God, that He runs, allows us to run back to Him into His arms. We find a faithful Redeemer. And we find that story here in the book of Ruth. If you'll look at chapter 1, beginning 1 through 5, we're going to look at the three characters and look at God for a moment and how that plays out here in the book of Ruth. In chapter 1, beginning in verses 1 through 5, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of, let's say this word together, this has incredible significance, you ought to know this word, in the city of what? Bethlehem, right? In Judea, went to sojourn in the land of Moab. In other words, he leaves Bethlehem and goes to Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judea. Say that verse three times really fast, all right? Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there, and then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Not long after they got there, it appears, and she was left with her two sons, and they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and then, the Bible tells us, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. That story doesn't start out very well, does it? I mean, that's not a great story to start out with. That seems kind of depressing. I want you to look at the map here for a moment, kind of get an idea of where this happens. There we find we find Naomi and her husband Elimelech are living in Bethlehem. They're living in Bethlehem, this just south of Jerusalem, we can see there. And a famine hits Bethlehem. Now, if you know anything about the word Bethlehem, the Hebrew word Bethlehem literally means, anybody know what the word means by chance, just to test your Hebrew knowledge, just for fun on a rainy Sunday morning? Anybody know what that means? House of bread. Now, think about the irony of that for a moment. The house of bread, there is now a famine. Why is there a famine? We know why there's a famine because the Bible says, and we just read it this week in Leviticus, by the way, right? God clearly tells them, if you do what you're called to do and live as you're called to live, according to that standard, I will bless you. Things will go well with you. Your crops will multiply. You'll get 3 years out of 1 year. Things will go well. But if you don't, then consequences will follow. And one of those consequences were that famines would come. So it is obvious at this moment that the people of Bethlehem or this entire area of this tribe of Ephraim had rebelled against God. And so famine had come on this people. And so Elimelech has a hard choice. The Bible doesn't really tell us either way whether it was a right or a wrong decision. But it certainly seems the people were not repentant at this point. They were undergoing famine. And Elimelech has to make the hard choice. And he decides to, instead of it would seem to repent at best and at worst, or at worst, he takes his family and they leave and they go to the land of Moab. Now, what's so significant about why he goes to Moab? The Moabites, if you read in Judges chapter 3, attacked a tribe of Israel. So they were Israel's enemies. You go back and read in Numbers, which you'll read about this week, or maybe the end of next, or first of next week, in Numbers 22 and 24, and in Numbers 25. There was a guy by the name of Balaam. He was a false prophet. He was the guy who the donkey spoke to who was coming to put a curse on God's people, but instead of cursing God's people, every time he opened his mouth, he blessed them because God wouldn't allow him to speak those words. What we find about the Moabites were really the first people who seduced the Israelites to worship false gods. And so Elimelech takes his family, and instead of living somewhere else in Israel, he moves to Moab. We don't really know why, but it certainly appears that he's maybe trying to escape the judgment of God. And so he goes to be a foreigner in a pagan land. He escapes the famine. But not only that, what's really bad about this, we talk about Naomi, Elimelech was a part of this to start with. They allow their two sons to marry Moabite women. So we see two major things right out of the gate. Doesn't seem that he was very responsive to the famine. There was not repentance that was happening. And now he takes his family and moves to a foreign land, into the land of pagans, which God had told them to annihilate anyway. And they had not done that. He goes and lives among them and allows their sons to marry two Moabite women. So then it goes from bad to worse. Is that was not bad enough. Her husband dies shortly after they arrive there, and then some 10 years later, both of her sons die. Now, in this time and age, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if a woman's husband died and her two sons died, she was in grave danger. So we see in the first part, we see Naomi's disobedience, and Elimelech was a part of that. And the second thing we see is death. We see death. And the third thing we see is the word devastation. Death and devastation come to Naomi's life. A widow was hopeless. A widow had no way to provide for herself. She had no way to redeem the property that was once hers because she had some back in Bethlehem. Elimelech had had some property. But because he had died and had no heirs now that were both dead and had not had any children, Naomi was in a place of great devastation. Not only that, she now has two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. But God had a plan for those living in Israel to take care of those widows. We read this again in the book of Leviticus this last week. I love how these two tie together. They were being obedient. We're talking about Boaz was being obedient to obey the law of God to make sure those gleanings, when they went to the harvest, they would leave the extras in the corners and on the field for those widows who did not have a way to provide for themselves. But the bottom line picture we see here is Naomi is now living in a place of total devastation. And then the fourth thing happens to Naomi. Doubt creeps into her life. There is no doubt, folks, and here's where I want to kind of hang, because I want to hang with Naomi. Ruth is the main character of this story, but I want us to talk about Naomi for a moment. Because some of us are living the life of Naomi. Naomi might be compared in some way, maybe to Job in some ways, not near to the extent of Job, but certainly there was devastation in life. And here's what happens, and it can happen to all of us. Because she was walking through these moments of devastation, she began to do what many of us have done, and she began to doubt God. She began to doubt what God has said was true. She began to doubt, well, how was all this going to work out? How is she going to provide for herself? How would she take care of these two widows, she being a widow herself? But she did something that we have to be so careful not to do. It's not that we don't doubt, but we don't let doubt turn into despair. I think for all intents and purposes, Naomi had given up. She almost accepted the fact with great misery, as we'll see in a couple of verses. She describes herself. Look what happens in verse 6. She becomes less than a witness for the Lord at this moment to these two Moabite women. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, verse 6, and that she might return to the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went to the way to return to the land of Judah. And now Naomi said to her two daughters, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with me." They sound like great words, don't they? "May the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Woe, no, but we surely will return with you to your people." But Naomi said to return, "My daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my wombs that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I too am old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband, I'd and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. It's the first statement she makes. Notice in verse 19, skip down to verse 19, she says this, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem, came out when they come to Bethlehem, that all the city was stirred because of them. There's a stir. Naomi's returned. She's got a daughter-in-law with her. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. All of a sudden, what happens to us is we lose our perspective when devastation comes in our lives. And remember, sometimes God brings discipline to our life, and that might have been a part of what was happening to Naomi. Or that God allowed certain things to happen for a specific purpose that she could not see nor at the time understand. But instead of allowing it to turn her to the Lord, which many times God always wants that to happen. But instead, sometimes it has the opposite effect and we choose to turn away from the Lord. Our doubt turns into despair and we think that God is against us. God is not for us. That God is afflicting us. Now, certainly I want you to know there are times and seasons that God does bring difficult times into our lives to grab our attention, to turn our hearts away from where we are going the wrong direction, to turn into the right ways. But God never does that out of hatred or because He's against us. Listen to me carefully. He does it because He is for us. Listen, let me let you know, if you don't realize this, God is for you. God is not against you. Even if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, though you are God's enemy, God is for you because He wants to redeem your life. Our sin puts us against God, but God is for us. And so Naomi slips into this place of maybe depression, maybe this place of desperation, this place of where she says, I am bitter. I'm bitter towards God. I'm bitter that God is doing this to me. God is even witnessing against me. Ever been there before? Some of us can relate to Naomi. Some of us today that are right here could say, I'm living Naomi right now. And it's hard. But I want you to hang on. There's some great words God has for you. Even in the middle of these moments, though, in these middle moments of devastation, God wants her to see that He is not against her, that He is for her. And we find as we move through the story, God shows Himself, even glimmers of hope, that God is still at work, that He is not against her, but He is for her. Kind of reminds me of the story of William Cowper. William Cowper and John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. William Cowper was a hymn writer as well. Wrote one of the great hymns. I think it's Nothing But the Blood. There's another one of those songs. It's a song about the cross and the blood of Christ that we all know very well growing up. But he also wrote a hymn we may never have heard called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. William was living these own words in his life. Listen to what it says. God moves in mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up bright design and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. Listen to this word. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. The book of James reminds us in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, to consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Mark Dever, in his book on this subject of Ruth, says this, amid the trials you presently face, do you really think God has no plan or purpose for you? Do you really think He's completed everything He means to do in your life? Don't you know that God's work has just begun? He's not finished yet, and the harvest may be about to begin in your life. So don't lash out at other people or even at God as if he is finished with you and that you're stuck. God knows what he is doing. Now, I want to hang on this last point of Naomi. I'm going to come back to it in a moment. I want to jump to Ruth. Let's talk about Ruth for a moment and what we see in the life of Ruth. We see in Naomi, we leave her there in this place of despair, but I want you to know that the story has a great ending. In Ruth, we see four things in her life. In the same way we saw in Naomi, we see four things in the life of Ruth. Number one, we find in Ruth, she was a woman of determination. She was a woman of resolve, a woman of faithfulness. The famine had ended. Naomi decides to return and tells her two daughter-in-laws, listen, you go back with your people. Go back and live with your families and your false gods, by the way, rather than come with her. But Ruth does something extraordinary. She reads a passage that used to be quoted in almost every wedding when I was a child. It was read from this chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Listen to what it says. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. And then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Now we skip back, they come back into Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi. We pick up the story in chapter 2, verses 1. Listen to what it says. Now Naomi had a kinship of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed, went and gleaned the fields after the reapers. And she, I love how the New American Standard said this. This is good. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Just happened to go to that field. Let it be clearly known, and I'm going to talk about God in a moment. It was of God's clear design. Now behold, Boaz came out from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. And then Boaz said to his servants, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers and answered and said, she is the young Moabite woman who has returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. Evidently, Bethlehem was a really small town because word had traveled fast. Right? I mean, it caused a stir. We're not talking about a city of 50,000 people. There's no way, because they had to have the local Petal Gazette. I mean, the Petal News had been talking about, right? Here's what's happened. I mean, I grew up and I was in Alabama for a long time. We had a newspaper, man. It had like some good stuff. Like, Jim Bob killed a 12-point buck this week. And there's a picture of him holding his buck up, right? We didn't need Facebook. This is modern-day Facebook, I guess, right? Everybody knew who Ruth was, except Boaz, it appears. And Boaz says, please let me glean. And she said to them, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in this house for a little while. She was determined. She didn't wait for somebody to say, hey, Ruth, you got to go and take care of yourself. Ruth refuses to follow and go back to her false gods. We see here, now I don't think that Ruth had a complete understanding of who God was, but she begins and says, at least I want to be and have your God to be my God. Maybe I've heard something different. Maybe in the earlier days of her life, she talked about the Lord. She sure didn't want to talk about it positive in these moments, but maybe she had picked up some things about Naomi that were different. And that she wanted God to be her God. And so there was a sense of Ruth doing what was right. And she goes back to Bethlehem. We have no doubt that she becomes one of Israel. She becomes one of those people who takes on the Lord as her God and turns her back on her past. We see the very first act of kindness in this story. Ruth decides to stay with Naomi when she could have returned home to her people. We see the second thing about Ruth. She was a woman of diligence, a woman of great strength. She goes out in the field of her own. She's dedicated. She wants to help take care of herself. She doesn't sit down and say, well, somebody's got to take care of me. I'm a widow. My mother-in-law's a widow. Somebody's got to take care of us. No, she takes initiative. She's diligent. She goes out and she works from morning until evening so they would have something to eat. The second thing we see, her decisions that she makes. And Naomi, we see decision, and I would use the word obedience. She does, as you look at the story, exactly what Ruth tells her to do, and even what Boaz tells her to do. She could have done things her way and not Naomi's way. She could have never come with Naomi. She could have deserted Naomi once she got there. She could have gotten the husband on her own. She could have tried to manipulate the situation, but she didn't. She's a woman of decision. The last thing we see in Naomi is a woman of dignity. We'll see Boaz talk about Ruth in a little bit, but he says, you didn't chase after the younger men. You didn't go find a younger man when she could have found somebody that was her age. Evidently, that indicates that Boaz was older than her. But yet she felt this incredible responsibility as Naomi begins to unfold and help her understand the Levitical law of how there was a kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is the word goel. Was there to redeem Naomi, her property, and fulfill this Levitical law that would allow Boaz to marry Ruth and continue the lineage of Elimelech. And so we see in her dignity, a woman of great honor and of great character. She takes care of Naomi. Boaz even says to her, yeah, I can tell, I see that you're taking care of your mother-in-law. You are blessed. He blesses her. And even we see when she goes to Boaz and lays at his feet there in the middle of the night to say, I'm available. I want to be redeemed by you. Offering herself up in marriage, if you will. Even there, she has dignity and character. Girls, let me give you an encouraging word here. Men as well, to be men of integrity. We'll talk about in a moment. Ladies, teenage girls in particular, in this culture we live in, it tells you that you got to be a flirt, that you got to put out, right, to receive. Ruth is a woman of example. That's not the case. You could be a woman of dignity. Teenage girls, are you with me? The boys are going to tell you everything but that. But here's the truth. Listen to me carefully. The reality comes, and older adults will say this is the case. When it comes down later in life, they're going to look for a woman of what? Dignity. Right? You got to hang in there. It's not going to be easy. It's hard. As a matter of fact, you will probably be in the minority. But can I promise you, under God, it's worth it. We'll talk about Song of Solomon a little bit later on. We'll get to a really juicy book, okay? You don't want to miss that one, folks. That's in the month of May. Should preach it in February, the month of love, right? We'll talk about waiting and why it's worth it. What do we see in Boaz? What do we see Boaz doing? Some incredible things happen. Boaz in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Listen to what happens here. Y'all got to listen a little quicker because I got a few more things to cover. Y'all got to listen quick enough. Then Boaz says to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Right? So he tells her, stay in my fields. Right? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of her husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord God of Israel. He's telling her where this is coming from. Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Indeed, you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. We then see that Boaz was a man of integrity. There were obviously not many people doing what was right, but in Bethlehem, Boaz was a guy who was doing it right. He was obeying the Levitical law. He was making sure that those that were reaping in his fields were making sure that gleaning those fields were making sure they left the corners, just like the Levitical law had said they were leaving behind for the widows and those who were poor and oppressed. Not only that, he was careful to be what the Bible instructed Leviticus to take care of the foreign, the stranger, because the Israelites weren't strangers in the land of Egypt, so you know what it's like. So be certain to be careful to take care of those who are among you, not to adopt their gods, but to treat them and take care of them, allow them to be hospitable. He was a man of integrity. Boaz could have taken advantage of the situation. He could have taken advantage of Ruth, but he did not. Boaz was much like Joseph. He was obedient to the Lord when he could have acted on what he wanted to do. Because the Bible indicates early on that Boaz seemingly was very attracted to Ruth. And he could have used his power and he used his authority and used his riches to have done what he pleased, but he chose to do it God's way. Hey, guys, listen to me carefully. Too often we put it off on the women to be the ones of dignity, and we are not the ones to be the ones of character and integrity, but we ought to lead out like Boaz. Not only was he a man of integrity, the second thing, he was a man of kindness and compassion. A man of kindness and compassion. He obeyed the law, but we see he didn't do it just because he was obeying the law. Boaz was genuinely a man of kindness and great compassion. He tells her, explains to her that God was putting a wing over her, and Boaz was going to offer the same thing to her, to cover her with his wing. An echo to the book of Psalms where God says he covers us with his wings. Boaz was going to be a man of kindness and compassion. The third thing we see is that he was willing. He was willing. A key text here in chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Ruth goes to him. Naomi and them have this plan. Some would say, well, Naomi was being manipulative. She really was not. This was a cultural thing. She goes and says, I'm willing. Boaz is willing as well. Look at what it says in verse 6. Let me pick up in verse number 9. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your coverings over your maid, for you are a close relative, a redeemer. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a... Listen to this, women. Listen to this, ladies. You are a woman of excellence. I know time's running short, and I didn't have this on my agenda, but I'm going to say it anyway. Listen, students, ladies, listen to me, young girls. If Emma was in here, I'd want her to listen to this too. People talk about other people, don't they? Right? There's talks in locker rooms. There's talks behind closed doors. What do we want to be said about us? Here's what people said about Ruth. She was a woman of excellence. Ladies, may you be women of excellence. What a profound statement that her life displayed to others. Men, may we be men of excellence. Verse 12. And it is true, I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Remain with me this night when morning comes. If he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. The third thing we see is willingness. Boaz had to be willing to do and fulfill his calling to be a redeemer. He didn't have to be. It was required in the law, but a lot of people didn't do it. Matter of fact, there was a guy who was closer that could have redeemed Ruth, but when Boaz presents it to him very carefully, he says, hey, there's property you're going to have to redeem, which means you've got to pay for it. Oh, and by the way, Ruth comes with the property. And that guy goes, nope, not me. Sorry, that's just not going to work. So Boaz was willing. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing? Men, are you willing to follow God's call and be obedient to God's word even when it's hard, even when it's difficult? See, he was willing because here's the key. He had to pay a price. Which leads us to this next point. There is no redemption without somebody paying a price. Boaz becomes her kinsman redeemer. Read in verse 7 through 12. He goes to the city gate and they do business, and he says, I'm going to be the redeemer. We see in Boaz a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who redeems Ruth and ultimately Naomi. In the same way Christ has redeemed us. Like Ruth, we are sinners who are outside the covenant family of God. We are bankrupt with no claim to God's mercy. But God took the initiative and redeems us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the last thing we see in God, in the Lord we see several things. We see the Lord's protection, his power, and his provision on display all throughout this book. God's power to orchestrate certain things a certain way. God's protection over Naomi and Ruth. And God's provision, right? We see that the provision of the barley harvest when they return. We see God's purpose. What was God's purpose? here in the book of Ruth, here in the Bible in general, it is the word redemption. God has a purpose in it all. Through Naomi and Ruth, the ultimate plan of redemption is played out in their bloodline. That is God's purpose to redeem people who are lost and enslaved to sin. That there is a way that leads to death, and God stands and offers redemption on a hill called Calvary. His arms spread wide saying, I love you and I've died for you, and I want desperately to redeem you as my own. We see God's providence. We see God's plan working out, his sovereign plan working out in the right timing. The harvest is to happen, the right timing. Ruth comes to the right field at the right time. She happened, maybe they put that in quotes, happens to come to Boaz's field. God stirs in Boaz's heart to provide for her and Naomi, to give the food they need. Listen, folks, God is never late. God is never early. God is always right on time. Well, that's an easy one to say, isn't it? I like to amen that one, but good night. Aren't there times you think, God, I know you're always on time, but it sure appears you're running a little late. Or God, this is a little early. I wasn't quite ready for this yet. And God says, I have a plan. Notice the last word, promise. Look at verse 13 and 14. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, listen to this, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. And oh, it was. May he also be a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David, who will meet next week. You see, God was orchestrating a plan of redemption that even Ruth and Naomi had no idea. Obed and Jesse had no idea that the lineage of the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah through David. Wow. So I take you back to the last point, and I promise you I'm through. Back to the point of Naomi for a moment. Right? The last thing we said, doubt turned to despair. But now we see in the end what happens. Despair turns into delight. Right? What started as good comes back full circle. And we see her despair turn into delight. And we see her come to understand that it is God at work. In chapter 2, verse 20, she sees God at work. In verses 14 and 15, she realizes she is blessed. Because this child will not only bless her and bless her daughter and son-in-law and daughter-in-law ultimately, but also bless the nation of Israel and ultimately even bless you and me. Naomi finds her hope and promise in the Lord, from death to life, from barrenness to fruitfulness, from emptiness to fullness, from curse to blessing, from bitter to sweet, from living in exile to seeing and becoming the grandmother of a king. And let us not miss one last thing. The little insignificant town of Bethlehem. In Micah 5 verse 2, a minor prophet says this, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah prophesied this several hundred years after this story happened, and it will be several hundred more years before it is fulfilled. But God is at work, and we see the scarlet thread erupt in the book of Ruth. God is already at work over 1,000 years earlier than Christ would come in the little town of Bethlehem. Folks, I want you to know something. God's promises are always true. You can count on them. So where are you today? Are you in the life in the place of Naomi? A place of doubt and despair? Let me give you a word of encouragement. Listen to me. Look up. Let God be the lifter of your head and look up and see that God is for you and not against you. And God promises to never leave you or forsake you. And God promises to work all things together for your good. God is for you, dear Naomi. And Ruth, would we be like Ruth? Ladies, what a great word. Would you be a woman of excellence? A woman of diligence and determination? A woman of devotion who follows after God? Men, would we be like Boaz? Be men of character and integrity, men of honor, men of willingness, willing to redeem, willing to stand in the gap, even when it's hard, and even willing to pay the price. Men, are you willing to pay the price in your family, even when it's hard? And may we find in Jesus our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Would you pray for me this morning? Oh Lord, your kindness and your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness to 1,000 generations, it never ends. Father, your redeeming arm, that your arm is so long that it's no one is out of the reach of your redeeming love. And I pray for the person this morning who has never come into the embrace of a loving Father. And they would hear the story, and their heart would be stirred of how much you love them, and how kind and how good you are, and how you are for them and not against them. You desire to have that relationship with them. God, would you speak to their hearts this morning? Would you draw them to you, that they would admit to you they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all their sins, to believe that you are the Son of the living God, that you came and lived and died for them. Even though they were strangers and aliens right now, that you call them to be your own. They would confess you as Savior. Say, Lord, save me today. And I'm going to commit my life to you, Lord, for the rest of my days. Oh, Lord, I pray there would be one who would come. Lord, for others who are in those moments and places of Naomi, that they would come and find hope in the middle of despair. That the doubt wouldn't turn to despair, their doubt would turn into a place of delight. They would see that, God, you are at work. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, that, God, you have a plan. God, for those of us that need to rise up and be a Ruth and be a Boaz, men and women of excellence, those who follow and fear God more than anything else. God, thank you that we see in you a God who is a provider, who protects, who always keeps his promises. And Lord, your plan for our redemption. God, for those who need to come maybe and join this church family and be a part of what, God, you're doing here. And Lord, for others who need to come to this altar and just do business with you, God, may you move in these moments as we say to you, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my trust. God, you are enough. You are enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.